Luke chapter 13 and verse 16, where the Lord Jesus, at the conclusion of that wonderful miracle of healing, says to the synagogue ruler and indeed to everybody gathered there, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" The Sabbath is mentioned 5 times in these 8 verses. The fact that this happened on the Sabbath is no passing detail, as if the text said it happened to be a Thursday. It was quite evidently, importantly, emphatically, the Sabbath. 5 mentions of the Sabbath. And this is one of 5 healings that the Lord Jesus did on the Sabbath day. The other 4, you may know most of them, all of them. There was the healing of a man with a withered hand in a synagogue. There was the healing of a man with dropsy, accumulation of fluid, probably in his limbs, in a Pharisee's house. There was the healing of a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. Then there was the healing of the man born blind in John chapter 9. And along with this, all 5 of those healings were very public. They were very controversial. They landed Jesus in hot water, we might say. But they point us to an important question, which is this: how should you and I view the Sabbath, which is today? For today is the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. What should we do? What should we expect? How should we prepare ourselves? And the answer that I want to give is simply this: the key to the Sabbath is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's his day. When we say the Lord's Day, we mean specifically the day of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And there are 4 points today that I want us to see in relation to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, our Savior, and the Sabbath day, and to show that the Lord Jesus and this day are absolutely conjoined together, inseparably. And the first thing I want us to see, which in a sense goes behind the scenes and looks at the whole scripture, is this: Jesus called the Sabbath a delight. We read at the beginning of the service that the people of Judah, the people of God, were told in the time of Isaiah, "Call the Sabbath a delight." And that is exactly what Jesus did. What is this day? What's it all about? What is this day that was called the Sabbath in the Old Testament, the 7th day of the week, the day that is now the 1st day of the week, and which we call Sunday? It's not wrong to call it Sunday, by the way. Okay? You can say Sunday, it's allowed. The Lord's Day, Sunday, the Sabbath day. Where does it come from? Well, the answer is that it comes from God himself. And it began right at the beginning. It is one of a number of what we call divine creation ordinances for all mankind. It was made for the totality of the human race, and indeed, we could extend that, it was made for the whole creation, the whole earth. And it was in force long, long before even the 10 Commandments. The Sabbath is not something that is peculiarly Israelite. The Sabbath is something that is universal. Creation ordinances remain in force as long as this present creation continues. What other things do I include in that? Man's dominion over this world. Male and female, and how we need that creation ordinance in today's climate. Work and marriage continue. The Sabbath day continues. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus is an event of such massive significance. It moves the Sabbath from the end of the week to the beginning of the week. That's right. We now look forward. We now look ahead rather than looking back. But the principle of one holy day of rest and worship in the week continues. It goes back long, long before Moses. It goes forward long, long beyond the time of Jesus to our own time, and right the way through to the very end of this present age, there will be a Sabbath every week. Whatever a government or governments may decree, revolutionary France with their 10-day weeks, Stalinist Soviet Union with their 5-day and 6-day weeks with different colors for different people on different days, all scrapped, all abandoned, couldn't work, didn't fit, didn't suit people. I wonder why. I think we know why. Because God made us for 6 days of work and a day of rest. But then notice this particularly. We need to guard against this common tendency to think that Jesus himself was a little bit dubious about the Sabbath. And that whenever Jesus spoke about the Sabbath, he basically disparaged it, trampled on it, disregarded it. That is a distortion of the truth. Yes, there were controversies about the Sabbath in Jesus' ministry. But these happened not because he was setting aside the Sabbath, but because of the way that his opponents were cheapening and emptying the Sabbath of all of its divine glory and turning it into a heavy burden. Jesus did not come to abolish the Sabbath any more than he came to abolish the rest of the law of God. Jesus came to uphold the law and to enhance our love for the law and to make the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, even more of a delight, far more of a delight than it had even been before. And the Gospels make it quite clear that Jesus kept the Sabbath day. He delighted in the Sabbath day. His custom was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and to teach on the Sabbath. He declared himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath and performed miracles on the Sabbath, he was elevating the Sabbath. He was further dignifying the Sabbath. He was saying something positive and glorious about the Sabbath, which went far over the heads of those who opposed him. By his own work, he was saying, I am emphatically magnifying and amplifying what this day is to be. And so must we. The key to understanding and enjoying the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday, is Jesus himself, because he delighted in it. And let's come now to a second point. Sabbath faith in Jesus is rewarded. Now I want you to come with me to this synagogue. Stand there. Stand at the front and look at the faces. And they're probably not sitting in pews like you are. They're probably standing in the synagogue. And you can see most of the faces there. But among them is a face that's hidden away, because the face of this person is right low down, only a few feet above the ground. You can't see her unless you look for her. She's bowed down low. She's bent double. She's not just got a bit of a stoop to her, right? She is absolutely bent over double. She can't straighten herself. She can't lift her head up. She can't see anything except her own feet and her own legs and the ground. And she's been this way for 18 long years. And I think we can understand that this had happened to her at a certain point in her life. Maybe when she was a girl, like some of you girls here today, she could stand tall and she could run and she was athletic and she was fit and she looked up and her back and her neck were straight. But then she grew up and people began to say to her, you know, you're becoming a bit round-shouldered, aren't you? You need to improve your posture. But there was nothing that she or anybody else could do about it. 18 years, and eventually, you see, after a little while, she went down and down until she got to that position where she was absolutely bent over double. You couldn't tell her to stand up straight any more than you could tell a blind man to open his eyes and take a good look around him. She couldn't do anything. And we're told here that it was Satan who bound her in this condition for 18 years. Just think of it. 18 years ago today, May the 21st, 1999. Do you remember that? Some of you weren't born that time, never being able to see the sky or the sun or a friendly face. 18 years of pain, 18 years of shame, 18 years of intense difficulty and inconvenience. But you look at this congregation on this Sabbath day, and she's there. She's come. She's desperately, extremely, emphatically crippled. But she's there. She wants to be with the Lord's people on the Sabbath day. It's not going to stop her being there. Do you see how our Lord addresses her as a daughter of Abraham? That is more than simply a reference to her descent from Abraham. It's showing that here is a true child of Abraham by faith. And just as Abraham and Sarah waited with their own incredible sadness and frustration and delay for a number of years, but kept faith in God, here is a true daughter of Abraham, and she's coming. And she's not grown bitter. She's not begun saying, well, you know, why should I go and worship this God? I mean, look at what he's left me, and look at my state. I'm a helpless cripple. Nobody cares about me. Even God doesn't care about me. I'm not going to bother going anymore. She doesn't do that. She comes, and she's going to be rewarded for her faithfulness in coming to be with the Lord's people. Let me say this to you. If you are inclined to miss out on being with the Lord's people on his day, you may miss out on a great blessing. Do you ever say to yourself, well, not today, not this Sunday? I don't mean for a very valid reason. I don't mean if you're very, very ill, or you're miles away, or there's some particular crisis that has come in the way. I don't mean that. I mean, do you say, well, I could go. There's actually nothing really stopping me from going, but I don't really want to. I don't know what I'll get out of it. I don't think it'll be much help to me. I don't think I'll enjoy it very much. Why do I need to go to church again? Psalm 122, verse 1. This might have been the words in the heart of this woman on this day. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Little did she know on that morning that she was really going to the house of the Lord. Oh boy, she was. Because there she is. And she's lost in the crowd, isn't she? No one can see her. And nobody else cares. And if she's there, they're kind of, well, you know, don't stand too near to me. She's not my grandmother, by the way. You know, she's not my aunt. I don't know this woman. Can I get a bit further forward, please? Can you move? None of that with the Lord Jesus. She doesn't come out and ask for him. She doesn't grab the hem of his robe like the other woman mentioned with the flow of blood for 12 years, poor lady, equally poor lady. She doesn't do that even. No. What happens? Jesus' eyes see her. He looks for her. He spots her. He seeks and saves her. He knows her name. He calls out to her. He heals her. In the view of everyone, he pronounces her to be released from this infirmity by his own authority. Notice he doesn't pray to the Father and say, "Father God, would you please heal this woman? For I am only a man praying to you as a God." No. He says that she is to be healed. "Woman, you are freed from your disability by the authority of the Son of God." He places his own hands on her, and she is healed. And the one whom Satan had kept under lock and key in a cruel, dark dungeon for 18 long years, the one whom no earthly doctor could ever cure, the Son of Man now releases and brings out rejoicing in less than 18 seconds. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Wouldn't you love to see a video of that? Does anyone know if it's on YouTube? You know, can we see it? Wouldn't that be great? Oh, to see that happening. The Sabbath day, a day of Sabbath blessing that this woman came and found. What a joy. But you know that that's not the whole story. My third point. The Sabbath without Jesus is cold formalism. The Sabbath without Jesus at the heart and center of it is a cold, rigid, metallic formalism. For here is the synagogue ruler. And at this point, he makes his objections. And you can imagine him trying to address the crowd, dismissing the woman, dismissing Jesus, looking over their heads, and declaring in officious tones, no, you can't do that. Healing people on the Sabbath is strictly forbidden. It's the work of a doctor. And you don't do any work of any kind on the Sabbath. Don't do it. Not allowed. What do you think of him? What a bloodless man. What a heartless man. Imagine a situation where you're a hospital and a car park. Car pulls up. And here is a critically ill patient inside. Has to be rushed in straight away. And there's a parking warden there. Uniformed parking warden. No, you can't let them out here. No. Got to drive over there. Pay £2.10.
and then come back, and there are wheelchairs in the other building over there. Go over there. No, you can't do this. That's what it was like. And then do you see how he carries on after that? He acts as if the miracle, the great wonder, the creating, recreating power of the Son of God just hadn't happened. He blanks Jesus out. The miracle doesn't touch him, doesn't affect him one bit. He's utterly unmoved by it. Jesus and his miracle could never have happened as far as he was concerned. There's just been an infringement of a law that I've always kept. Do you see how he addresses his objections to the crowd and not to Jesus? I mean, well, shall we be fair to him for a few minutes? I mean, you know, he's doing what he thinks is right, isn't he? Poor man. Poor man. He's a good, faithful Israelite, isn't he? They weren't meant to work on the Sabbath, were they? Isn't that the fourth commandment? Isn't he upholding the law? Hasn't Jesus done the work of a physician in healing this woman? And according to this ruler's own grasp of the letter of the law, he did what he believed was right. After all, he's the synagogue ruler, and he's in charge. And it's his job to make sure that there is order and decency going on in his synagogue, isn't it? But stop. Jesus is actually there, isn't he? And do you notice something, which is a wonderful touch that Luke often brings in his gospel and in Acts? How he refers to Jesus in verse 15 as the Lord. The Lord. And there is a quite deliberate juxtaposition, a putting together of two things in these two verses. Synagogue ruler, the Lord. Who's greater? Who's greater? The Lord is greater. The Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord who alone has the right to determine what is done on the Sabbath, to overrule what has become the mean, narrow, censorious, petty-mindedness of the synagogue ruler. And not only that, the sheer hypocrisy of the synagogue ruler and others who are there with him and are equally perhaps frowning and clenching their fists and looking really, really hot-headed about it all. The hypocrisy. Because, come on, says Jesus, let's be honest with you. You let your animals loose on the Sabbath day when they're thirsty. You take them to the watering hole. You take them to drink and to feed, don't you? You wouldn't tie up your animal all day on a blazing hot Sabbath in the summertime without any drink. They wouldn't survive. You water your animals. That's the right thing to do, isn't it? And you do it. Yeah, you do it. You see, you have your rules, and they're your rules. They're your rules, but you don't even keep your own rules. And here's this woman, bound 18 years. And you're treating her worse than a donkey or an ox. What is meant by legalism? What is it to be legalistic? Legalism is not a concern to obey the law of God, but it's a reliance upon and a fixation with a legal code from which is absolutely missing the spiritual, heart-centered love of God and relationship with Jesus Christ. This synagogue ruler was an hypocritical, inconsistent legalist. But above all, in his horizons, in his view, in his vision, there was no place for the Lord. There was no place for God. And if you or I ever descend to that, then all heart and warmth is lost, and a cold, rigid formalism takes its place. Alistair Begg, pastor in America, originally from Scotland, tells a story about when he was a boy on holiday in the Scottish Highlands. And his family had stayed the Saturday night in a lodging a few miles away. And they rolled up to a church one morning, and they arrived there believing that there was a lady in this congregation who could offer them accommodation for the evening. When the lady came out of church and saw the car full of suitcases, she drew the conclusion that this family must have driven several hundred miles that day and were obviously Sabbath breakers, and she did not allow them to stay in her accommodation that night. Now, there's an example of a... what can begin? Maybe years ago this woman, I don't know, she had some genuine awakening. And she became a believer. And she was born again. Let's be charitable to her. And she realized she loved the Lord. And she did. And she wanted to honor him. And she wanted to honor him by keeping his day. And so she should. But as time went by, the definition of what keeping that day actually meant began to decline and to become cold and hardened and fossilized. And the heart of it, the heart of love, the sense of generosity, of warmth, of embracing the Lord and his people, all evaporated from her. And all that was left was a series of rules and a knee-jerking tendency to react. These people are Sabbath breakers, therefore they are not Christians. Therefore, I will not offer them to stay in my accommodation. Probably wouldn't go down very well in a court today, would it, if you think about it? Might make its way to the Christian Institute, might make its way to the Supreme Court, may not stand very well with today's legal codes. But that's the point we're making. The Sabbath without Jesus is cold formalism. Brothers and sisters and friends, every Lord's Day, make sure it's the Lord's Day. Ask the Lord to be here with us in the worship, in the preaching, in the hearing, in everything. We can go through the motions. I could reel off the notes of a sermon, could say all the right things, but the Lord might actually be absent from them. I can even talk about the Lord without the Lord being in me. And you can hear about the Lord without the Lord being in you and with you. Let me come to a final point then. Brief conclusion. So we delight in the Sabbath when we delight in Jesus. Jesus said in the cornfields on one occasion, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's for your benefit. And then he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And I want us just to come back again to this scene and try and imbibe and drink in the picture that we have here. We read at the end of verse 17 that all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Here is a blueprint for your Sabbaths and mine. The Sabbath is a true Sabbath, a blessed Sabbath, the best Sabbath. When the Lord of the Sabbath is with his people, showing his power, showing his salvation, I ask you, I urge you,
Are you hungry for that? Do you want more of that? Do I want more of that? You bet I do. Far more of that. Lord, come on your Sabbaths to Grove Chapel and be here and do wonders here. A Christless Sabbath is like a wedding without a groom or a bride. A Christless Sabbath is like a beautiful bridal dress like the one worn by Pippa Middleton. Why was that all in the news yesterday? I don't know, but it was, wasn't it? Oh, great news. Pippa Middleton's got married. Oh, who cares? But you know, it's like a bridal dress without a bride inside. It's empty, empty.
Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And we come here on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, to be set free from our infirmities. This crippled woman was set free to praise and worship God. It says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. It's true. It's true. You can't make something crooked straight. You try it. Not if it's hardened, fixed in that position. But the Lord can. Mary knew that, didn't she? How shall this be, Gabriel? How will I conceive a child, seeing I know not a man? Because it's impossible. But all things are possible with God. And maybe you're here today, and you're like this woman, and you're bowed down. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. What is your life? Your life is spent looking at your feet, looking at your lower legs, looking at yourself, looking at the ground. And you've been that way for 18 years or longer. And you can't look up. You're disabled. You're debilitated. You're stooped. You can't do anything about it. You assume you're always going to be that way. You can't change. But the Lord is here to look for you, to find you, to change you, to straighten you, to cause you to lift your head up and raise it up and see him, and see his glory and his beauty and his salvation. Today is the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? It's the market day of the soul. That's what the Puritans used to say. And it's also eternity penetrating into time. Because whatever else you may do in your life, whatever exciting, wonderful, fun things you may do in your life, Christian brothers and sisters, what we do when we come together like this and we gather, praying that the Lord would actually be with us, is the nearest approach to heaven that there is on earth, and a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath that awaits us, when what we do now will be enhanced by the very fact that the Lord of glory we will see with our own eyes. We will see his face, and he will see ours. And then there'll be no more disability, and no more deformity, and no more bowing down of body or soul or mind in any kind of sadness or sickness. Heaven is the eternal Sabbath. Come and enjoy the Sabbaths here, that you may be fit to enjoy the Sabbaths forever, the everlasting Sabbath. J.C. Ryle, on this passage, said this: if we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world, it is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in his service in the world to come. So enjoy the Sabbath. How? By enjoying Jesus Christ and feasting your soul, our souls, on him. Let's pray together.